I want to just share with you guys something. It may be premature. I'm probably supposed to wait until like everything is printed out and we can give it to you guys. But this week, Kyle and I, along with our Ministry Leaders Council, and then later this weekend, our elders, we did multiple things this weekend. We solidified our church calendar for 2018. So we kind of know where we're headed, and we're excited about all of this, the ways we're going to serve our city and serve one another. But also this weekend, we voted on and approved, our elders did, our budget for 2018. And, you know, I know most of the time I like get bored when we start talking about budgets. But I am so excited about our budget for 2018. And let me tell you why. Next year, we've decided to make a lot of sacrifices in our budget for ourselves. So, for example, we had in our budget to buy a new sound system. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but that speaker and that speaker don't match. And they often buzz. And we had $4,000 set aside in our budget to buy new speakers. But as we were praying about it and listening to the Spirit lead us, we said, you know what? There's something more important than speakers. And so we took that line item out of that line item and we put it into missions giving. And we did that with just about every line item in our budget. And next year, we are going to give away, if we meet our budget, we are going to give away $23,000, $23,800 out of our church to missionaries, to organizations in our city that are doing gospel work. Guys, I don't know if you understand, for a church our size, that is a massive sacrifice. And so when we ask you to be generous with your offerings, we want you to know that as a church, we're being generous with our offerings as well. And just, I mean, I'm so excited about 2018. And so, I mean, I want us to celebrate that. I just couldn't wait to share that. I think I'm supposed to wait till January. But, I mean, I just want to say, we're going to give away $24,000 next year. And so I'm just super excited about that. And so all week I've just been excited, planning the calendar for 2018, affirming that budget, just has me so excited. And then even last week, like church last week was amazing. I don't know if you guys picked up on it, but I'm a major track and field fan. And so the marathon, like that was a big deal to me. And so being able to cheer on the runners with my church family before church, that was awesome. Then I came in, I got to preach a sermon on marriage where my wife came up and got to help me with that. That was very special for us. We never done anything like that. Got to meet some new people who were guests at our church. We sang songs to Jesus. And then after the service, I checked my Twitter feed and I saw that Shalane Flanagan, the first American in 40 years to win the New York City Marathon, won in dominating fashion. And so I was like, I was pumped up about that. I walk home from church, got a smile on my face. I get home, my kids are asleep. Like that doesn't happen. They don't take naps, and like they were taking a nap. And I sat down on the couch, got my comfortable clothes on, a cup of coffee. I watched an episode of Shark Tank and then took a 2-hour nap. It was like the best day ever. And then when I woke up from my nap, I pulled out my phone and I go, let me check Twitter and see if there's any interviews from the runners of the marathon, see how Shalane Flanagan is and all that sort of stuff. But when I pulled up my Twitter, hoping to see something exciting, what I ended up seeing was at a church in rural Texas, a church of 50 people. 50 people. They went into their house of worship to worship the risen Jesus. When in the middle of their service, a deranged man enters into the sanctuary with an AR-15 semi-automatic rifle and shot and killed over half of the people in the congregation and wounded nearly the other half. A church of 50, 27 dead, 20 wounded. And then I started thinking, because this is where my mind goes, like, well, what would happen if that happened at Crossroads? What if half our church was killed in a span of a few seconds? I would lose my closest friends. I would lose my, in this particular pastor's case, his daughter, like my family, and my growth group. Like, I mean, like everything could be gone in a moment. And I'm sitting there stunned. And like what had been up to that point, like an amazing day, I'm checking my phone and I'm going, why would this happen? Why would this happen? And I think, how can our brothers and sisters in Christ go on after an event like this? Why does the earth, why does this life have to involve so much pain? And I started thinking about our own lives. This weekend, our elders, we prayed for everybody in our church by name. And as we're doing that, we're praying through everybody. We know, I mean, as pastors and friends, we know everybody's situations, and we're just praying, and we're knowing that so many of you in this room are walking through painful trials. How do we go on? Where's Jesus in the midst of it all? Where's Jesus in the midst of the trials of life? And so, and some of you, you go, well, I haven't really experienced any tragedy in my life, but just wait. Like, it's coming. Like, suffering is inevitable on this side of Jesus' return. And so how do you prepare for suffering? Because one of the things I've learned as a pastor and as just a human is that you can't wait until suffering comes to learn how to deal with it. You've got to prepare a theology of suffering before it comes. That's not something you can learn on the fly. And so how do we prepare ourselves for suffering? And our text today from 1 Peter chapter 4 helps us learn this. It helps us learn to endure and prepare for suffering with hope and joy and perseverance. So listen with me to the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." See, these verses, they serve as a summary for Peter on how to endure suffering. These verses cap sort of the end of a large sort of discourse that Peter gives on suffering. So the 20 verses prior to the text I just read, Peter is addressing suffering. And we don't have time this morning to go over 30 plus verses, so we're just going to look at 12 through 19. But I will be referring back to parts of those previous things that Peter said. But what's happening in verses 12 through 19, Peter's giving a summary paragraph on all of his teaching of suffering in this book. And so what I want to do today, there's not like an outline. I don't have like three steps for enduring suffering. I just want to work verse by verse through this passage and then pray, okay? And then sing and worship and take the Lord's Supper. But Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says, don't be surprised when suffering comes. And this is what I love about Peter. Like Peter's not Pollyanna. You know what I mean? Like, you guys remember that? Like, he's not like Pollyanna just like skipping through the meadows and singing songs. Like, he's a realist. Like, he knows what life is like. And Peter is a guy that has seen pain up close and personal. I mean, this is a guy who his best friend, his rabbi, his Lord, was crucified on a cross. Peter, this is a guy who's experienced his friends being executed for their faith. Peter has seen persecution himself. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He knows pain. And so Peter looks out at these Christians as he sees sort of the Roman Empire becoming more and more hostile toward people of faith. And Peter says, don't be surprised when it comes for you. Don't be surprised when the fiery trials happen to you. Don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. And you think, you know, well, how could he say this? Because aren't there like teachers today that say like being a Christian means that God will protect you and make your life perfect and you'll never experience any trouble at all? Well, those are false teachers. Because here's Peter, an apostle of Jesus, saying you will face suffering. You are a follower of Jesus. You're following Jesus. Jesus died a death on a cross. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you'll have a life free from pain. Peter says, don't be surprised when it comes. Because Peter knows the reality of life on this earth. And one of the realities is that we live in a fallen world. See, because of the presence of sin in this world, things are not as they should be. And we all know this. This is why we get so upset when cancer hits us or when some sort of suffering hits us. We go, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And you're right. If you look in the first two chapters of the Bible, you see that God created a world where none of that stuff should have happened. But because of our disobedience, of humanity's disobedience, sin enters in the world and everything is messed up. Not only are we disconnected from God, but the world, the creation wars against us. Our relationships are fractured in all these different ways. And we live in a world where there's just sin in the world. And we're all affected by it in different ways. Things are no longer as they should be. In fact, I remember just a few months after the Haiti earthquake in, what was that, 2010 maybe? I remember just a few months after the earthquake, I got on a plane and I went to Haiti to be with, there was a church that my church at the time partnered with. And I remember sitting with Pastor Favier Celestin, who's the pastor of Tabar Christian Church in Tabar, Haiti. And I'm sitting with him and his church building collapsed and they had a school that met in that building during the day when it happened. And so there were children that lost their lives in that, and children of people in the congregation. And so here's a pastor that has to shepherd his congregation through that pain. And I said, Pastor, I said, what do you say? And what do you do in that situation? Because I'm an American, right? And so if that happened to our church, I would be shaking my fist at God saying, what's wrong with you? I'd be angry. I'd be telling God all the things he didn't do right. But Pastor Celestin, he said, I wasn't surprised by it. He said, we live in a world that is marked by sin. And that affects us all in different ways. And he said, the way that affected Haitians is an earthquake came and it killed innocent people. And one of the things that I learned from that conversation is that I've got to learn to understand the difference between sins and sin. So sins are the things you do that are wrong. That's your disobedience to God. And God and Jesus forgives us of those through the cross. But sins, meaning individual sins that we commit, is one thing. But the other thing that Jesus came to rescue us from is sin, with a capital S. Meaning that sin not only affects your own actions, but it also affects just the way the world is. And we live in a world that is broken. And capital S sin affects us in all kinds of different ways. Often when we're completely innocent. So for example, the way a broken world has affected my family is my son was born with a brain disorder. He has cerebral palsy. He didn't do anything to deserve that. I didn't do anything to merit that. We live in a broken world. Some of you have been abused. That's not your fault. You need to know that. It's not your fault. You live in a world where there is evil, and it affects us in all these different ways. And when I was talking to my friend, Pastor Celestin, he said, we live in a world that's fallen, and sometimes earthquakes happen, and there's collateral damage, and innocent people are hurt. And it happens because we live in a broken world. And Pastor Celestin said, but praise God that Jesus is restoring all that is broken in this world. Jesus is redeeming us from our sins, meaning that he can forgive us of all unrighteousness. But there's coming a day where he will reconcile the world unto himself and will rescue us from sin. And we will live in eternity with him where there is no sickness, no mourning, no pain, no disasters, no cerebral palsy, no autism, no cancer, no sickness, no abuse. Praise God for that. But Peter's not naive about the world today. We live between the resurrection and the new heavens and new earth, and we will suffer in this world because sin hasn't been fully defeated in Jesus' return just yet. But Peter also knows that Christians are often targeted for persecution. This is the context of the letter that he writes. He's writing to Christians that are being persecuted by Rome. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, you will be hated by all nations because of me. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will face persecution in large or small ways. In fact, John Wesley, any Methodists in the house? Anybody grow up Methodist? John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church in the United States. This is a great story. I love this. John Wesley, he used to face constant attacks during his preaching ministry. He was a traveling preacher. He was what they called a circuit rider. So meaning he basically pastored like five or six churches at a time, and he would get on horseback and travel from church to church every Sunday and preach in like five or six different churches. And one of the things that he said was that when he would ride horseback through, I mean, this is like the Wild West, you know what I mean? He's like, when he's riding his horseback to these churches, there would often be people that would recognize him and begin throwing stones at him, like persecuting him. And there would be mobs that would attack him and knock him off his horse. And so one time, he said he had been riding from church to church and preaching these revivals. And it dawned on him, this is in one of his writings, it dawned on him that he hadn't had anybody throw rocks at him in like 3 days. And so he started to get worried. He said, have I backslidden? Like, have I like lost something with God? Like, why am I not being persecuted? And so he got off his horse. This is a true story according to John Wesley. Gets off his horse, but starts praying. And while he's on his knees praying with his horse tied to a tree, someone recognizes him and starts throwing stones at him. And he dodges the stones, ninja style, gets up, gets on his horse, and he thanks the Lord. He says, God, thank you that I'm still right with you. And then he gets on his horse and goes to preach at another church. How awesome is that? John Wesley understood that when you proclaim the name of Jesus, you will have enemies. In fact, John Wesley, when he would train young preachers, he would teach them how to dodge stones. I love that. He knew that when you proclaim the name of Jesus, there will be enemies and there will be attacks. And you go, well, that's funny. But Christians all over the world today are being persecuted. Egyptian Christians, Syrian Christians, having their heads chopped off merely because they claim the name of Jesus. And there are people in our church, in this room right now, that are from parts of the world where being a Christian can mean actual persecution. Just this week, we affirmed a new member within our congregation as a covenant member, and Rebecca and I had her over to our house this week, and she was telling her story of what it was like growing up as a Protestant Christian in her country. And without going into any detail, this is a woman who's seen up close and personal religious persecution in our church. And she was telling us, she's like, I'm aware of the fiery trials that Peter is talking about. And I told her, I know nothing about this as an American. Like, sure, like, people made fun of me because I didn't, like, party with them, but, like, that's not persecution. So what is it like? And what counsel do you have for us American Christians? And she said something that blew my mind. She said, all of the Christians in my country understand this. And that is that when you follow Jesus, it means you're following someone who died on a bloody cross. And she said, every Christian in my country knows that when you follow Jesus, you are called to pick up your cross and follow him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in America, we don't really face the threat of persecution right now. But sometimes it does. It does indeed at times feel like we people look at us with suspicion or with contempt or something. Like, there are people in my building that, you know, I'm always like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And you're like afraid at what's next, you know? You're like, what are they going to say? And Peter even says in verse 4, he says that people are going to malign you because you live a different life and you believe different things and you don't participate in the same things that they participate in. He says, when you walk in obedience to Jesus, at the very least, there will be a social cost. People might think you're weird at the very least. Peter says, don't be surprised by that. In fact, he says, don't be surprised. He says, rejoice in it. Look at what he says here. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's two things that Peter says in this statement. First thing he says is that when we suffer, we are sharing something with Jesus. We're sharing something with Jesus. And so many of you know, many of you experience this, that there's a special bond that happens among people who've shared similar experiences. So for example, war veterans, military veterans, like there's a camaraderie that veterans and people in the military share with other people in the military that I can't share with because I've never served. Because they've seen things and they've experienced things together that I haven't experienced. So there's something that, like Justin, for example, or Ryan Hill, there are things that they've experienced with the people they've served alongside that I'll never be able to understand. There's a closeness, there's a bond that they have with their friends. Cancer survivors. There's like a fraternity or sorority of people who survive cancer. It's a pain that only they know about. Or families that have gone through trials. You know, I mean, people who've suffered together, there's a bond there. And just this week, I was texting with Andrea Holmes. She's in our Crossroads Kids right now, but she ran the marathon last week. And, you know, I've run several marathons in my life, and I was texting her when she got to the finish line. I was like, how was it? How you feeling? And she's like, oh, it was great, but at about mile 20, like, it fell apart, and I felt like I just wanted to die. And I was like, I've been there. I know exactly that feeling, and it's not fun. And guess what? When you wake up tomorrow, you're going to feel even worse. You're not going to be able to move. And then she texted me the next day. She's like, yep, that's true. I couldn't move. I'm so sore. But see, her and I, we were able to share these fun, like, stories together because there's a certain pain that she and I have experienced running a marathon that other people haven't. And Peter says, you can rejoice in your suffering when your suffering is for the cause of Jesus because your pain actually draws you closer to other Christians and it draws you closer to Christ himself. See, when we suffer, when we feel the pain of suffering, we experience a little taste of what Jesus experienced. And this draws us closer to him because it causes us to know just how much he suffered so that we could be saved. In chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, Peter mentions baptism. He talks about baptism. And we've got a few baptisms coming up in the next couple of weeks that I'm really excited about. And what baptism essentially is, when someone is in water, they go under the water and they come up. What that is a symbolism of I have died with Christ and now I've risen with Christ. Which means I've united with him in his sufferings, but what that also means is that because of his resurrection, there is an eternity that awaits me where I will experience nothing but the glory of Christ for all eternity. And so you're uniting yourself with him. You say, when I go under that water, it's like I'm dying to myself. I'm uniting myself to the sufferings of Jesus. And when I come up, it say I'm uniting myself to the rewards of Jesus. That's what baptism is. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Acts chapter 5. People think like, you know, like people draw the pictures. You've seen the like pictures in the museums of like the apostles and Jesus, and they all look kind of wimpy. You know what I mean? Well, they're all white, which is wrong. And, you know, like, that's just not true. But they're all like, they just kind of look like real soft or whatever. Like these dudes, these were bad dudes. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they're preaching the gospel. And all the authorities bring them in and start beating them. And they start telling them like, if you preach the gospel again, we're going to kill you. And they're like, nah, like we're going to keep preaching the gospel. In Acts 5:41, it says they left the Sanhedrin, meaning the court, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. Like these guys were just told, if you preach the name of Jesus again, we will kill you. And they walked away high-fiving each other going like, dude, we suffered in Jesus' name. How awesome is that? Because they knew that they were experiencing something with Christ and that it was drawing them closer to Jesus. Second thing we need to know from this little section is that when you suffer, you can rejoice at your future reward. He says, you may rejoice and be glad when God's glory is revealed. Peter says, that's what he says in this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here's what Paul says. Even the worst suffering you experience in this life, because of Jesus, it's only temporary. I heard Tim Keller, he used to pastor on the Upper West Side here in New York. And in one of his books about suffering, he tells this story that is just beautiful to me. He said, you know, one night, he said, I was sleeping in my apartment. And he said, I had this horrific dream. Many of you have had these types of dreams where it's just vivid. And he said, in my dream, my wife and my children were brutally murdered in front of my eyes in my home. And he said, it's one of those dreams where you wake up and you're like in a cold sweat because it feels so real. We all had those kind of dreams. And he said, I wake up and I'm panicking. He said, I'm sweating and I'm scared and I just want to sob. And he says, I look over to my wife and she's peacefully asleep. And he said, I look at her chest. It's rising and lowering. He's like, whew, she's alive. He said, and then I walked into my little boy's room. He said, they were little at the time. He said, I looked in their little bunk beds, and I looked and made sure that they were breathing. And he said, ah. He said, I went and sat in the living room. And he said, I just rejoiced in the fact that what I thought for a moment had been lost was never really lost. And he said, that's what it's going to be like when we're with Jesus. All the suffering that you've experienced in this life, as painful and as seemingly meaningless as it feels, in the new heavens and new earth, you're going to wake up one day in the presence of Jesus, and it's going to feel like what St. Teresa of Avila said is just like one night in a bad hotel. All the suffering you've experienced in this life, it's just going to feel like it was a bad dream because you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. I think of these 27 people that were brutally murdered on Sunday. Their pastor was out of town. So he loses his church while he's on vacation. But one day, that pastor is going to be reunited with his people. And they're going to go, oh, that was awful for a moment, wasn't it? But wow, we're together. And in fact, being together is going to be all the more sweeter because they had experienced being apart. And the joy of being with Jesus and the joy of the new heavens and new earth where sin and sickness and death and shame and the devil have been completely removed, it's going to be all the more sweeter because of the suffering we've experienced. And then Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And this is an important point that Peter makes. Peter says there are some times where you cause your own suffering. He says, you know, like, don't be the type of person that suffers because you're a murderer. He's like, that would be prison. Like, that's a consequence. He says, a lot of folks have made their own lives difficult because of their own choices and because of their own sin. I think of things like adultery or addictions, and that's caused a great deal of pain for many people. Peter says, be careful, don't cause your own suffering. But Peter, there's a word to those who are suffering because of their own choices. Many of you are. But what you need to know is that God forgives you, and that the cross is a demonstration that God, no matter what you've done, no matter what consequences you're carrying with you, God loves you and he's willing to die for you even though you've done all those things. It says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Your sin does not qualify you from the love of God. Jesus paid it all. Not some of it, all of it. But you often have to live with the consequences of your sin. That doesn't make you a second-class Christian. It just simply means that because of things in your past, you have to live with those. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus can even redeem the consequences of your sin. Because sometimes the consequences of your sin, the things that you live with, are actual reminders of just how much you need Jesus. I think, for example, of Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis. He wrestled with God. Jacob was like a con man. And he wrestles with God in this moment. And he wrestles with Jesus. Jesus breaks his hip. And he walks around, pulls his hip. And it says the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. And that limp for Jacob, we all wish God would take away our limp. But that limp for Jacob was a constant reminder that God is faithful to him. And that he's made some mistakes in his life, but he wrestled with God and came away with a blessing. Paul lived his life with what he called a thorn in the flesh. We're not exactly sure what it is. Some say it was like a withered hand. Some say he was blind. Some say he just had like a really messed up eye problem. We don't know what it was. But Paul said, there were multiple times where I asked God to take that thorn in the flesh away from me, and God never did. And you know what God told him? He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes the addictions that you carry, the consequences that you carry of your sin, those are actual reminders that God is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It reminds you of your past, but also shows you that God has forgiven you of that. For example, one time I was preaching, it was at my church when I was pastoring a church in Alabama, and there was this guy, I kind of noticed him, like you notice when people come in with face tattoos, like you notice that. And he was in the back of the room and he was listening to the message and he was worshiping. And after the service, during the time of communion, he comes forward and he starts talking to me. And he's like, man, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. He said, I became a Christian about a year ago. And he said, I've been looking for a church home. And, worshiping with the body of Christians today was a blessing. And we got to have a conversation. And come to find out, he was in a gang and that's why he had the tattoo. And I said, well, you know, I'd actually read, because I had recently had to get a tattoo removed because I was an 18-year-old idiot who got a dumb tattoo. I'd done some research about tattoo removal. And I was like, hey, you know that former gang members, there's a federal program where former gang members can have their tattoos removed for no charge. He said, yeah, I know about that. And one of the ones he had a number. I can't remember what number what it was, but he had a number across his forehead. And I said, what is that? And he said, well, it's a police code for armed robbery. He said, that's what I spent time in prison for. And I said, well, you know, you could have that removed. Like, you don't even have to pay for that. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, but every time I look in the mirror, it reminds me of who I was and who I no longer am. Isn't that beautiful? Peter warns us not to cause our own suffering, but the hope of the gospel says that even in our own suffering that was caused by ourselves, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Peter finally, he warns us not to live in a way. And finally, Peter says this. He says, therefore, let those who suffer, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter says, trust your souls to a faithful Creator. No matter what you're facing, never doubt that God is good and that He can be trusted. My father-in-law is my hero. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for 30 plus years. One of the most influential men in my life. And one of the things he told me when I was ordained, I remember we were having lunch after my ordination service, which by the way, we're ordaining Kyle next week. We get to share in that together. But after my ordination service, my father-in-law was, we were having lunch, and he said, one of the things you can never forget as a pastor of God's people is, he said, every time you get up to teach, know that there are people in that room that are suffering through trials that you could not even believe. You couldn't even fathom what people are going through. He said, a lot of people suffer and they never tell anyone and no one knows anything about it. And he said, they're going to come to you at times. And he said, and as a pastor, you're going to have to shepherd people through their pain. And he said, but when you're counseling them, he said, you need to know this. Don't feel the need to try to explain what God is doing. See, sometimes we try to say, well, it looks like God's doing this. He said, don't do that because you never know what God is up to. You just don't know. He said, don't try to give answers for God that you don't know. He said, you may not know what the divine reason is that someone is going through pain. He said, but there are three things that you know for certain that you can always remind people. He said that God is good, that He can be trusted, and that He hates the pain that we are experiencing. And the cross is the demonstration of His goodness and His trustworthiness and His love for you. If you ever doubt that God loves you, and if you ever doubt that God doesn't have a clue what you're going through, know that He gave His own Son to die a brutal death on the cross. He knows what it's like to suffer. And He did it for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer forever. And He is compassionate. God turned His back on His Son, and His Son stood in your place and my place so that we could experience forgiveness and new life and the power and the reality of the resurrection. You realize that the wrath and anger, and that's just, that God had toward your sin and my sin, God took it off of us and placed it onto Jesus. And Jesus absorbed the penalty for everything you and I have done wrong. And He received it gladly because He wanted us to be saved. See, the cross was the moment of suffering. In that moment, it seemed utterly pointless as to why it was happening. You're going like, what? Why would this happen? You think Jesus' disciples were like, this is the worst possible outcome. How could this ever happen? Nothing good could come of this. God has abandoned us. But 3 days later, they saw the end of the story and they saw that God was actually doing something extremely powerful. And we don't know what God is doing in our suffering. But what we do know is that God is sovereign, He's good, and that He's powerful, and that He can be trusted, and that He hates the pain you're experiencing even more than you do. Charles Spurgeon He used to pray when sick or hurting church members would come to him and ask for prayer. He would pray, this is what he would pray, often through the tears of his own eyes. He would say, God, I cannot bear to see my own children suffer. How can you bear to see yours? He said, if I could help this person, I would. Won't you show compassion to your child? See, Spurgeon understood that God was good and that God was trustworthy and that God was kind and that he loves you more than you can comprehend and that he hates the pain you're experiencing more than you could ever fathom. And he hates to see his children suffer. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he's coming again to restore the new, bring the new heavens and new earth and restore all that is broken in this world. Several weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Seems like forever ago as we've been working through this letter. But Peter said this in chapter 1. He said, in this you rejoice. Though now, even if for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in light of our passage today, and in light of the testimony of the Apostle Peter and the testimony of the Scriptures, let me provide you with a summary statement of the of how we view suffering through the lens of the gospel. That is that we can rejoice in our suffering even though it's awful, because we know that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's only temporary. And we know that as a Christian, our suffering has purpose because the Scriptures say that our faith will be tested, it will be revealed, and it will be refined through the pain. And we can know and we can trust that God loves us and that he hates pain, sickness, and death so much that he died for it so that we don't have to suffer it forever. Let's pray.